Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let me have you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't know if you've noticed, since the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we have entitled this series, this whole portion of 1 Corinthians, which is on the back of your bulletins, Growing as a Christian, or How to Grow as a Christian. And the reason I kind of went with that title is because I wanted you to see that every church has its problems, every church has its struggles, every church has its good parts and its bad parts. And Paul is constantly pointing out some of the bad things. And in today's message and what we're going to see with Paul, he's going to pull out some good things first and foremost, because he's going to come out with some things that have been happening within the church. And so far, we have talked about how you conduct yourself in the marketplace, how you conduct yourself in public, how you conduct yourself with other groups and other people. And we've been seeing some of the things that these Corinthian people were going through in court. And so from chapter 11, specifically 11 verse 2, all the way to chapter 14, which is 38, I think, verse 38. In all these, this next four chapters, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, this is kind of a subtitle, I guess you would say, in these chapters, and we're going to break it up within the next few weeks, on the conduct of worship. And so this message today has come, now is the time to worship. And the reason I entitled it that is because Paul starts a discussion with the Corinthian believers on how worship was being conducted and what was the proper way to conduct worship and the things that you should do and not do. We're going to talk about today on the head coverings of men and women, either they should be covered or not. Next week, this is going to fall right in line with Thanksgiving, the Lord's Supper, or the meal or the banquet that we have. In chapters 12, which is going to take us a little bit longer, are the spiritual gifts of every believer and the one body with many members. Chapter 13, many of you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the chapter of love. And that's where Paul describes love. But this is really interesting on how Paul puts this chapter right smack in the middle of the spiritual gifts. This is chapter 12, spiritual giftedness. Chapter 13, the chapter on love. And then he goes back to the spiritual gifts again in chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we'll talk about the prophesying and the speaking in tongues. And at the end, in verses 26 and on, orderly worship. So what Paul does is he has really put together this sense of this is how church should be conducted. See some of the things that are going on within that congregation. Now, there are a lot of things that are going on within that congregation that may relate to us, may not relate to us, especially that of wearing veils. We're going to talk about that today. If I was a stickler for what the Word of God says, the women should be wearing veils. Okay, it was a custom. It was something that they did at that time. It was socially accepted for. Okay, thank you. See, Joan came with her veil ready to go. You read the scripture ahead of time, didn't you? And it was a custom. It was something that women did. It was a covering more than anything else. And it was twofold. One, it was for subordination. The woman realized that they were subordinate to the authority or to the ruling of a man. And the second thing was that it was shown that they were protected. It was both a covering and of subordination and also of protection. They were protected, and everybody knew that this person, this woman, was covered under the headship of her spouse or her husband. And so it was known throughout the Greek and the Roman Empire that this is how they did these things. As a matter of fact, even to this day, we have a lot of, in the Middle East, we have a lot of people that still wear veils, and a lot of customs and a lot of other places, they still do that. And I know that it's even been brought into the church, and some churches still require their women to wear certain clothing, certain apparel, and men others as well. And if we were really that much of a stickler, I would be wearing a suit and tie, maybe even a robe, as in some cases are. However, what we want to do is not take the customs of what that church was doing, but the principle that Paul was trying to get across. And I'm praying that today, as we go through this portion of scripture, that we understand the principle behind of what Paul is trying to say. because more than anything else, we want to take the timeless principle and bring it over on that timeless bridge and apply it to our life and our church today. Because today, more than any other day, we need a very sound teaching, a very sound doctrine on what worship is. Worship, sometimes it's thought of as being music. Sometimes worship is thought of as being just the gathering of the saints, of the gathering of all the people that come together to this part of the service. But worship is really defined as the act of showing reverence and adoration for a deity by honoring that deity with religious rites, when you think about the religious worship. But by definition, what that really means is that it's the art, accurately defined as the art of losing oneself in the adoration of another. So worship tends to be a little bit more broad, where the art of losing oneself to a musician, to a movie star, to a person, to a spouse, children. You lose yourself to this employment, to this job, to this hobby. You lose yourself, and when you lose yourself in this one particular instance of whatever it could be, what ends up happening is there is this adoration of that one person, that one thing, and you lose yourself in that, and then that becomes worship. Worship is something that is in you. Each one of us has that built-in honing system where we hone into something and we worship, whether it's God, whether it's a person, whether it's a hobby, or even whether it's ourselves. We tend to elevate ourselves when we practice on ourselves to make ourselves even better, better improvement. Now, please don't get me wrong. Those things are all good, to love your spouse, to love your children, to, you know, work hard at your job. It's nice to have an extracurricular activity to go out and participate in, but when you lose yourself in that one thing or different things and you put God out of the picture, that's when it becomes idolatry, as we talked about last week and as we've talked about before. So worship is multifaceted in the understanding of who we are as people, and it is given to us by God so that we can genuinely and authentically and real worship, to worship God. And so this order of worship that Paul is talking about, he comes to us in things that he has heard. And so he starts off in chapter 11 and goes all the way through to chapter 14, describing, here's some things that you guys got to look out for. Here's some things that you guys got to focus on. Here's some things that you got to fix within the church, because you have brought in outside references, outside influences, and brought them into the church. So let me have you open up your Bibles to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. I pray that you have your Bibles. Have your Bibles, everybody? Say, I got my Bible. Amen. All right. I'm going to be reading out of verse 2 and on to verse 16. Have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go over the now is the time to worship message. And it goes like this. Now, he says, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if she were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair off and cut it short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to cover, have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourself. Is it not proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Father in heaven, thank you for this portion of scripture that we will delicately go through. And I pray, Father, that you lead us to the principles that are applicable to our life today, that we can apply them not only to our life, but to our own walk of life and our church. So, Father, we just pray and we thank you for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that has taken place within our culture in general has been the blurring of the lines between the genders. And we now know that we have, well, any type of gender that you want to have. And the way I've approached that, in at least with my children and grandchildren, those that I'm able to talk to, I always tell them, I says, you know, you are a boy because that's the way God made you. And my granddaughter, you're a girl because that's the way God made you. Well, that's not much of an argument in today's world, because I think or I feel or whatever the case may be. So I've taken it a step further. And as I was talking to this one young lady, I says, you're a woman because God made you that way, but I don't want to be a woman. It doesn't matter, because your blood is what indicates what you're going to be. And it's your blood is that God has given you, because every woman has an XX chromosome. Right? And every male has an XY chromosome. It's in your blood. It doesn't matter what you think or how you feel or what you want to identify as, because you are what God created you to be. Now, today we have all sorts of science, supposedly, of trying to distinguish what these genders are to be. Now, what the world does with their children and what the world does with the things that they want to participate in, I have no control over that. What started to happen in Corinth was the same thing that's kind of happening today. Women didn't want to be women. Women didn't want to be subjugated to men. Women didn't want that authority figure over them. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, you know, there are no women, there are no men, there's no slave, there's no freeman, we're all equal. And so a lot of these people, they took it to heart. We're equal. We're just like men. And they started to shave their head. They started to wear men's clothing. They decided not to raise children. They didn't want the jobs that they typically had. They wanted to work as men. They wanted to go into battle, kind of very similar to today's culture. And so this idea kept creeping into the church. And so women would come to church with their veils off. The veil was a honoring tradition. It was a culturally recognized tradition that they would wear these veils as a protection, as an honor, as modesty. And if you've looked at history since back then up to now, the modesty of people, not only just women, but of men as well, I mean, it has just gone out the window. Most people don't even know what modest is anymore. And it just seems like you can be anything you want and dress any way you like. And it's just not, for lack of a better term, it's not acceptable to what God designed you to be. Is it acceptable in our culture? Of course it is. And in the church in Corinth, what they started doing is they started to blur these lines. And so what Paul says, you know, there's a very appropriate way of worshiping. And I want to share this with you. And he says, first of all, now I commend you, number one, in verse two, he says, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Now, number one in your outlines, worship is traditional. Worship is traditional. And it's not traditional in the sense of men's traditions. It's not traditional in the sense that, you know, this is the way the last church did it, so we're going to do it that way. That's the way the other church did it. This is not the way the denomination does it. This is the way my parents did it, my grandparents, so we're going to continue doing it. It's not human traditions. As a matter of fact, Jesus was very against man-made traditions. Jesus was very against, even Paul himself didn't like the fact that people were bringing in their own traditions. What Paul is talking about here is the same idea that he tells the people in Thessalonica when he says in chapter 2, verse 15, and this is in your outlines as well. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. And the traditions that Paul is talking about to Corinth and Thessalonica are the traditions of those things that are now before us in God's word. Not anything that you want to come up with or anything that everybody else used to do. If it's in God's word, let's apply it to our life. So traditions are those things that were passed along by teaching. And so Paul says, you know, I want to commend you, first of all, because you guys are following the rules. You guys are listening to what God has said. You've heard the word that has been given to you. And they didn't know it at that time. as we know it now, that all these words that they were teaching, that they were going to be compiled into what we have today as our canon or our Bible. It's not a canon that you blow things up with, but it's a standard. It's the whole all-inclusive word of God. Now, you need to know this as well, that there are a lot of other letters that were written that are not included in our canon. For instance, I think I mentioned this to you already once before, there was another letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Corinthian people, and he says, just like I had mentioned to you before about sexual immorality, just like I mentioned to you before in my previous letter. Well, that caused a lot of scholars to say, what previous letter? For some reason, that letter has been lost. So it's not a part of our canon. It's not a part of our Bible. It's not a part of what we study, because it's been lost. It's been misplaced or whatever. But those things, God decided, you don't need that one in there, because there are 66 books that I want you to put in God's Word. And so I say this, and I'm trying to emphasize this very clearly, because whatever God decided to put in His Word, He wanted it there. And if He didn't want it to be in there, He would have just taken it out. Just like the Gospel of Mary, just like the Gospel of Thomas, just like all the other books that were written that we have record of that are not included in the canon or in the Bible. So we are forced to look at this portion of Scripture and say, okay, so how does this apply to our church? Does that mean that women have no rights? Does that mean that it's only the men that rule? Does that mean that it's only the men that are going to be able to pray and to prophesy? Well, if you've been around our church quite some time, you'll understand that that's not the case at all. Yet there is a principle here that we have to learn. There's a principle here that we have to apply to our life. And the very first thing Paul says, you know, I want to commend you. You guys are doing what it is that I have taught you. You guys are doing what it is that we have instructed you. So he says, I want to commend you for that, because you're following the traditions. Number two, worship is orderly. Worship is orderly. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Paul puts together an order of how things are laid out within the church. The women in the Greek culture lived in the background, and they were often used mainly for prostitution or for just child rearing. They were used to bear children. They had very little standing. And if you've been with us for any length of time, you've heard me say many times before that any time the Bible talks about a woman, it elevates her. It brings her to a higher level of God's created being. They're not chattel. They're not less than. They are created in the image of God. And when God has, and whoever is writing is talking about women, they always elevate them. If you remember in the last chapter of Romans, and Paul, the very first person that he talks about as he starts to address all these people, the very first person that he talks about is Phoebe. And Phoebe was commended by Paul. Paul trusted Phoebe. Paul gave Phoebe his letter to deliver it to the people in Rome. Paul was giving her the authority to handle the scriptures that he wanted taken to Rome. And he says, I want you to treat her with well respect. She is a dear sister in the Lord. Now, a lot of people have accused, and I'm talking about people in the world, have accused Paul of being a chauvinist, of being a person that subjugated women, but that wasn't Paul at all. And it comes from verses like this one in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says that wives should submit to their husbands and husbands ought to love their wives. And when you understand the order as to why it's put this way, you start to see that it makes a lot of sense, specifically in our culture as of today, from the very beginning. Now, because this topic has been sorely debated, and because you're hearing it from a man to you, what to other men or to women, I have asked my wife to preach these messages from this point forward. So I'm leaving. Bye. No, I have asked my wife if she would do the study on this portion of Scripture for women so that we would see on the order and God had designed it for us. And she is going to start in January, probably in the middle of January, on a Bible study in looking at these verses that I'm going through. I'm going to give you the theology behind what Paul is saying, and my wife is going to try to give you the practicality on how it's played out in the church. Now, if you know my wife is a wonderful woman. She's a lovely woman. She's a very submissive woman. She doesn't take authority away from me, she adds to my authority. She doesn't, and if you knew my wife, you know that I do not disrespect her. Or I'd come to church with two black eyes. She's got a powerful right hook. If you knew my wife, and I think you do, you know that she is a person that is just loves God and she loves her husband. And she's learned this, not from birth. This is not how she grew up. My wife, when I first met her, she was a feminist. She says, no children for me. And I says, okay, because all I want to do is party. You know, I don't want the responsibility of more kids. None of that for me. And so we were happy, you know, well, until Jesus Christ came in the picture. And Jesus Christ, he came, you know, man, I hate it when God messes up my plans. No, I'm just kidding. But he came into the picture and we started to recognize and realize that we were way off. I mean, the world was teaching us so many different things that we thought was great. And as we started to grow in this new relationship with Jesus Christ and amongst ourselves, we realized this is the way it's supposed to be done. And we'd look around even within the church and why isn't it happening? Most people are afraid to talk about what these topics have to talk about. And today, even more so. But there is an order to it. There's a big order that God put together. Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ. If Christ had not submitted himself to God, think about this. If Christ would not submit himself to God and follow through on the cross, what do you think would have happened? If you'd have said, you know, I don't think I want to do this, God. You know, as a matter of fact, he was in the garden. He even asked God, is there another way? Is there anything else that we can do? If there is another way, please take this cup of suffering away from me. But then he says, I am submitting myself to you. I'm submitting myself to the Father. Now, we need to understand something about the Trinity. At all times, at every place, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are always co-equal. With the exception when Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, submitted himself intentionally and subordinated himself to the Godhead. And he says, this has to be done for this period of time. And as he submitted himself, the Bible says in Philippians that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of everything that was God, his power, his ability, his foreknowledge, everything. And so therefore he became just like us. And so Jesus Christ, God is the head of Christ, and he had to submit himself in the same manner that men have to submit themselves to God, to Jesus Christ. In the same way that the head of man is Jesus Christ. And so God says there's got to be this order. And we'll explain to you in just a little bit as to why with Adam and Eve on how man was made first from the dirt. Man was made first. And Eve was created out of man to make him incomplete so that the both of them can become one. And so God has this order. If you look at your verses and your outlines in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. But all things should be done decently and in order. And it's interesting because he starts off with, we got to have an order of worship in chapter 11. And then in chapter 14, in the last few verses, he says, well, let's keep this all in order because God is not a God of disorder. So head refers to the ruling and sovereign part of the body. In stating the general principle, Paul gives us three ways in which headship is manifested. For Christ is the head of every man. He is uniquely the head of the church as its savior. He has redeemed and bought it with his own blood. But in his divine authority, Christ is head of every human being, believer and non-believer. And even though the unbelieving world does not submit to him, he's still the head of the world. And that's what he does. Those who willingly submit to his authority, those that say, okay, Jesus Christ, I'm going to submit to your authority because I believe that you died on the cross for me. Those people are the ones that constitute the church. They make the church. Those who rebel against him, rebel against his authority are the ones who make up the world. So there's always two sides. There's good, there's evil. There's holy and there's unholy. There's God and there's Satan. And everyone that submits themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ as ruler are those that make the church. Those that don't are the world. It's just the church and the world. And it's unfortunate that a lot of the world has infiltrated the church. In his patience and forbearance, God has allowed rebellious unbelievers to ignore God's sovereign design. He allows the world to not choose Christ. Yet he gives them a choice and an option. He says, I am calling you. I am calling you. Thank God for that, because if Jesus Christ would have returned prior to 30 years ago or 40 years ago, I wouldn't be in heaven. But because of his patience for me and for you and for your loved ones, he is withholding his judgment until every last person is redeemed. Then he says the man is the head of woman. The principle of subordination authority applies to all men and all women, not just to husbands and wives. It extends beyond the family to all aspects of society. And that is the basic order of creation. Paul says here later on in verses 8 and 9, he says that's the way the world was created. Why God did that, I don't know. That's just the way he wanted it done. He says, this is my sovereign design. This is the way God planned and created mankind. It is the way he has made us. It seems that the most of the fads and misconceptions of the world eventually find their way into the church, and they start to infiltrate what the church is all about. Worldly Christians continually try to figure out how to really just hijack the things of God and make it pleasing for themselves. And what they try to do is they try to make the word of God into the word of the world. So we start to see a little bit more of all this stuff happening within the church as Christian feminism starts to have its appeal within the church and starts to, you know, build things up within the church. And so in order not to cause a lot of waves, we kind of step back and say, okay, well, you know, you're right. That's the way the world does it. But that's not God's plan. That's never been God's design. That's never been God's purpose and how things were established. He did these things for a reason. He did these things for a reason in order to be able to get his message across that we need each other. It doesn't mean that women are less, and it doesn't mean that men are more. It is the role that God has given for the protection of both. As we start to see this unfold, you'll see that the woman, as she comes alongside and as she builds up her husband or she builds up the church, and the man is responsible and leading the church and leading his wife and leading, and the two become one within the body of Christ and within a marriage, always recognizing the role that God has given them. God is the head of Christ. Jesus made nothing clearer than the fact that he submitted himself to God. And as I said earlier, that was his whole plan. I'm listening to the Father. I do nothing on my own account. I listen to the Father's word. You know, it's not on me that I do it. I do it because he is the one that has led me. Verses 4 and 5, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head was shaven. Worship, number 3, is reverent. Worship is reverent. Worship is a way of understanding that we come to God in a reverent manner, in a very humble manner. Worship is a time that we come together, not just in music, not just in the service that we sit in, but worship is my connecting with God, my connecting with God and losing myself in him, whether it's in music, whether it's in the word, whether it's in prayer. But worship is myself, connecting to God and finding that he is all I need. And people worship, as I mentioned earlier, in various ways, with various people, in various activities. And in the most general sense, praying is like talking to God. And so what Paul is saying here, you know, if you're going to pray, you're going to prophesy, if you're going to do this, you got to do it and do it in a sense where you're worshiping God and you're focusing on God, because it's got to be reverent. And praying is talking to God. Prophesying is talking to people about God. Praying is talking to God about people, including myself. God, here I am, a broken sinner, a person that cannot by myself stand before you. And here's my family. Here are my friends. Here is my church. Here is what I'd like to lift up to you in prayer. And then prophesying is speaking to people about God. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. And so this is what they call vertical and horizontal. Vertical conversation, horizontal conversation. But what Paul is trying to say here is that no man in that culture would cover his head. Covering his head, or the cover of his head, is basically having down from his head. That's the way it translates. Having something that covers down to his head. It's like a veil. Now, picture this, if you will. What would you think if I showed up today wearing a dress? Lay hands and feet, right? If I showed up this morning wearing a dress, you're probably, well, you know, I guess, I don't know. In this culture, you guys would probably say, okay, no problem. Wrong service. We walked into the wrong church. In a sense, this is what Paul was trying to say. It's dishonoring. It's dishonoring for a man to want to put on the apparel of a woman that subjugates him, subordinates him, to brings him to the point of humiliation. Paul says, you don't do that. He wasn't advocating that you wear hats or no hats. He wasn't advocating that you wear a scarf or no scarf. He wasn't advocating any of that. What he was saying is, it's just not practical. You don't do that. You wouldn't do that. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man, verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Not that, I don't know if they were actually doing that. But Paul was basically saying, you just don't do that. Because that is going to take away from your act of worship. That is going to take away from your connecting to God and then also connecting to people. Because as you're prophesying, and prophesying, as I said, is speaking to people about God, is not whatever you feel like talking or whatever you think that it is that's coming to your head or whatever that you want to come out of your mouth. Prophesying is what's already been placed out here for us. This is God's word. God has given us his word right here. This is what we prophesy. This is what we speak. This is what we talk about when we talk about prophesying. We don't talk about making things up. Or we're not talking about fortune telling. Telling you what God wants of you. Telling you what I believe is going to happen to you tomorrow or the next day or next month or next year. But Paul is basically saying, you don't do that. You see, a man doesn't prophesy with his head covered, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. The head that Paul is talking about is this, the protection, the veil. It not only protects her, but it also shows her morality. Women were taking off their veils, and many of the people that were taking off their veils and letting their hair down, you've heard that expression, she's letting her hair down, was basically a woman of the streets, was a person that didn't matter. She had no protection. You can take her, and she was yours, and it didn't matter. Nobody would say anything. And so walking into a church service with your hair down and proclaiming that, you know what, I'm just like a guy, basically we're telling the men or telling the people of the streets or anybody else that, you know what, I'm free, I'm liberated, I can do whatever I want. And in that culture, kind of like in today's culture, it's very dishonoring. The only difference now, and I say now, because this is only within the last 20, 30 years, it's become very acceptable. It's become very acceptable to have dishonorable women within your midst. It's become very acceptable to have friends that are very dishonorable. And it's become very acceptable to pass women around. And it is. And it's unfortunate, but that's what's happened because there is no modesty. There is no covering. There is no protection either from a father or from a husband or from a church. And it's gotten to the point now to where it doesn't matter. Now, folks, if you follow me in this logic and what Paul is trying to do here, he says, this is what's been happening. And as it's infiltrated the church and as it has infiltrated the church, it's blurred all kinds of lines. Now, I know that this is not a popular teaching, and I know that this is kind of contrary to a lot of what you've heard in school or in your culture. But folks, if we just follow God's design, we follow God's design to what he intended it to be, not to what I intended to be. Because you see, if I do it the way I want to do it, then I become the boss. Then I become, yes, a male chauvinist. Then I become the one to mistreat and take that law to the furthest extreme on the other end. You see where I'm going with that? And people have taken it and take either which way. You take it to the point of abuse or of really just subjugating women as people have accused us of doing. Or if you take it to the liberal side to where women can do whatever they want. We are to be building each other up, encouraging one another, and lifting each other up. We need to worship in a reverent manner. Worship is reverent. You see, in Hebrews chapter 12, read this verse with me. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What God is doing, he's watching, he's recognizing those that are reverencing him and worshiping him in a reverent way to be able to recognize that this is genuine worship. And when we worship and when we treat our weaker vessels, as Peter would say, in a dishonorable way, or if we treat our bodies in a dishonorable way. Or if we work in the way that the world is working, what happens is that we dishonor God, and it's irreverent. So it's disgraceful for a man to wear a dress or a head covering, and it's also disgraceful for a woman to come in, well, dressed as a man, and acting as if there is no authority on her life, specifically within the church, specifically while praying, specifically while talking about Jesus Christ, specifically while prophesying. Now, Paul is not prohibiting women to pray. Paul is not prohibiting women from preaching or teaching. Paul is not prohibiting women to be leaders within the church. But Paul does tell Timothy much later, he says, I don't want women to teach over men or have authority over men. That's not the biblical concept, because once again, you got the headship. You got God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. That's the order. And we're going to keep it this way, Paul says. As a matter of fact, the next point is number four, worship is natural. Worship is natural. Worship comes naturally from within. For a man ought not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, I want to share something with you here, because let's just suppose that God had turned the tables. He says, I want women to be in charge, and I want men to be subjugated. I want them to be subordinate. I want the women to be the one that are ruling, and they're, you know, as they say, she's the one that wears the pants. That's what I want, God says. I can guarantee you, because of our sinful nature, men would turn that around, or at least try to. And even though this is God's design, because of our sinful nature, we will fight against that system. Regardless of how God put it down, it would be contrary to what the world would want. Make it this way, make it that way, however it is, because the bottom line is sinful man going against God's word, going against what God himself had designed and desired. But see, he says, I did it this way for a reason. Man, I pulled out of the dirt. I pulled him out of the dirt. I formed him and I breathed my breath into him. But woman, I pulled him out of man. So man, in the Hebrew word is ish. Man, ish, is the man, is the one I formed. And that is my glory. I can show you that out of nothing but dirt, I made man. And this is how I did this. Now, you can almost explain how a woman or a child or somebody would come out of a man because of, well, you use the bone, you use the atoms, all that other stuff. But out of dirt, it's a little bit different. And so that becomes, as Paul says, the woman becomes the glory of man. Now, the key part here is that he pulls her out of man, ish, and the woman, isha. And they come together and they become the one. They come back together. They willingly come back together to become that one person that God desired them to be. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Because without a man, you can't have a woman. Without a woman, you can't have children. And without children, we have nothing. They are both equally important to God. Both of them. And so it's natural. It's natural for us to want to, number one, be married, be united, be one. It's natural for us to worship. It's natural for us to want to belong to something or someone. And worship is the aspect or that part. Remember I was saying worship is losing yourself inside of somebody. When you lose yourself inside of a deity, a person, a hobby, when you lose yourself inside of a job or inside of something. And so it's natural for us to want to lose ourselves into someone or something. And we lose ourselves as a couple, as a husband, as a wife, as men, as women, within the church and within our community. As we lose ourselves within God, God is glorified. He is the focus of all things. Number five, worship is family focused. Verses 11 and 12 say, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. In essence, it is a joint effort. It is both man and women. So whether a woman is covering her head or she's or a man is uncovering his head. The principle here is that there's an order to it, and in this order, as we try to naturally worship God, as we come together, we do this together as man and women. We're a team. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love, respect. When I've talked to couples about the submission of a wife to a husband, when I've talked to couples about how that works, right away, I mean, you know, the nails come out on both, you know. And right away, it's this idea of, oh, I'm never going to do that. I mean, I get that all the time. This is why I save it for about the fourth or fifth session. Because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to build this rapport with him. Because my whole job is not to try to get women to do what he says. But my whole responsibility is to get you to see what God's word says. You see, he needs to be responsible. She needs to be responsive. He is responsible for the well-being of the household. He is responsible for the spiritual well-being. He's responsible for the care and nurture of the house. And she is to be responsive to his leadership. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve had sinned, and when Eve was deceived, God told her, you know, your desire will be for your husband. And it wasn't the sexual desire that she was going to have, but her desire was to be the one to rule, the one to wear the pants in the house. And her desire was to be the one that said and called the shots. But the whole process and the way God had ordained this is, no, there's going to be one person responsible, just like Jesus Christ was subordinate to me, is what God says. And then man is subordinate to Jesus Christ and woman is subordinate to the man. That's the way. And children are the ones that are subordinate to the parents, right? I mean, take that. Throw that into the equation. Throw the kids on top. Let them be responsible. You know, let them try to run the house. See how far that goes. There is an order, is what I'm trying to say. There's an order that God says it works if you know what God is trying to do. He's not trying to take away from anybody because he's made us all equal. He died for all of us. But it's family focused. It becomes one family, one couple, just a husband and wife, children, the church. And as it bleeds out into our community, I'll tell you something, folks. If that principle, if this principle that Paul is talking about, if this principle that he's trying to share with us right here now would just be multiplied within the church, into our jobs, into our communities, everything would be totally different. Everything would be exactly the way God had wanted it to be. But as I said before, it's really not about covering or uncovering. It's about obedience. Because number six, worship is God-focused. Paul says this, judge for yourself. Okay, I want you to really look this over. Think this through. Think this through and you tell me if God is not all-wise and all-sovereign and all-knowing. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head covered or uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory. You know, a lot of people wonder about this statement and what he's saying, that, you know, what does that mean? You know, that does not even nature itself teach you that? And it does. If you know, I don't know if you know anything about the way hair grows, but men and women have distinct physiological ways in how they develop and how they grow, testosterone and hormones. And so it's just the way it goes. One of the processes of hair growth is on the head. Hair develops in three stages. It's got the formation and growth. It's got the resting period, and then for some of us, it's got the fallout period, right? It falls out. Now check this out. The male hormone, testosterone, speeds up the cycle so that men reach the third stage, the fallout stage, earlier than women. The female hormone, estrogen, causes the cycle to remain in stage one for a longer time, causing women's hair to grow longer than men's. I don't know if you've ever noticed on how children, how they grow. It seems like the girl's hair is always grows longer. And fuller, and nicer, and beautiful. It's just a thing of beauty. It's God's design. Women are rarely bald. I'm not saying they're not bald, but rarely bald because few reach that third stage of fallout. This physiological reflection is in most cultures, and it is a design by God. It always has been. And what Paul is saying here is what we now know that is what takes place. In the covering, and it's made for adornment, and it's made for the beauty of the woman for her husband. as the veil covered the head of the woman for protection, as the veil covered the head for not only protection, but also as subordination, as it did so, she was able to unveil herself at home for her husband, for her beauty can be seen by her spouse, not for everyone else. In today's culture, it's all flouted out there. It's out there everywhere, and it's unfortunate. You can see it everywhere. There is no modesty. Nobody cares. This is interesting, because Paul says this: for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. In other words, Paul says, it's just the way it is. Now, why you guys want to be contentious about it? We don't practice that in church. And it's not necessarily about the covering. It's not about the veil. It's about the attitude. It's about what I want to do. There are a lot of things that the Bible teaches that some people have a problem with. And some people struggle with some of these things. And I want you to know something, folks, that I'm very uncomfortable sometimes on preaching and teaching some of the principles of Scripture. And as I said before, there are some times that I like to just kind of, let's go over to the Lord's Supper. Let's go over to this portion here. But I have been, and I'm glad and I'm thankful that God has given me the ability to go through the Scriptures verse by verse, section by section. And there are a lot of things that may not sound right, may not even feel right, specifically on the way we have been brought up within our culture. But it's God's Word. And Paul says this to all of us. You want to be contentious about this? Well, we don't practice that. We don't play like that. And just so you know, and you may have asked, and I don't know if you have or not, but I'm sure you've noticed that, we do celebrate Thanksgiving. We do celebrate Christmas. We'll celebrate New Year's, 4th of July. But I have this aversion to Halloween. And this is a personal, this is not necessarily a church practice as much as it is a personal practice. But as much as I'm doing this, and as I'm a pastor, this is what I sense, and I have aversion to it. I was asked right before Halloween, they called me, hey, we got a bunch of candies. You guys do Halloween? I says, no, we don't play for that team. No, we play for Team Jesus. Well, yeah, so do we. I says, well, you know, we don't, it's all right. You know, we don't want it. I was being kind of funny and facetious at the same time, but you know, I know that churches do it, and I know they try to involve, you know, the church and the gospel, but you know, it's still the same emphasis. What do kids get out of it? Theologically, they don't understand anything but candy, and they do it on Halloween. That's all they understand. But again, this is my own personal preference, and I don't infuse this on anybody else. But as long as I'm pastor here, and if the church decides we need to do this, then you know that's something else that we'll have to discuss. But I'm just giving you my personal understanding of it. That's the Day of the Dead. I mean, that's Halloween. That's Satan's day. That's their highest holy day. I just stay home, turn off my lights, and eat my own candy. But that's me. There are things that just don't resonate right. Now, there's not a biblical concept on that, and Christmas, and I mean, I guess I can make an argument for Christmas as well, and Thanksgiving, and all these other practices that some churches do. But the fact of the matter is, we're here to have a good time. We're here to enjoy Jesus Christ. We're here to enjoy God and glorify Him. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to build one another up. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, we saw this last week. He said this, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Don't seek what it is that's just good for you. This is a collective understanding of what Paul says of all the churches. And then in chapter 13, we'll see this, that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. You know, there's something interesting about this portion of Scripture that really correlates with the last part of chapter 14. And it's kind of a bookend in a sense. Turn with me to chapter 14. And he says in verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, or some translations it'll say of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive or submission, as the law always says. If there is anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you and you are commanded of in the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. In this portion of worship, in this portion of come, now is the time to worship, from chapter 11 to chapter 14, it like bookends. There was something within the church that was being caused amongst the women of that time. Something that Paul was alluding to. And a lot of it had to do with the covering and uncovering, the Lord's Supper, the spiritual gifts, love. And as bookends, Paul closes that portion of scripture and those chapters in a very tight package. And this is why I was saying earlier, a lot of it has to do with just our own dissension, with our own, we want to be contentious. And it's not about the dress. It's not about the way I dress, unless, of course, it's immodest or immoral or just, don't do that. I mean, this is church, by the way. But it's not about how you dress, just like eating or not eating food sacrificed to idols. You have that ability to do that. But not everything is profitable. Not everything is good. And though I have the freedom to dress the way I want, and though I have the freedom to eat whatever I want to eat, you know, I've got to think about what it's doing for you and to you. So in this portion of scripture, as we keep going, and we'll talk about this some more next week, right before Thanksgiving, the Lord's Supper, I really want you to pray about your part in and your role as a member of our church and how that plays out, what this actually does. Now, understand this, that as I share these truths with you through this theological discourse, as I share this information with you, understand that I have God's word first and foremost, understanding of what scripture is saying. And I want to share with you as best I can what the word is saying to you and to each one of you and how we can actually live this out within our church. Now, if there's a question or a disagreement or you'd like to talk about it, please do. Give me a call. We'll set something up. Or we can wait until my wife comes up. She won't be preaching from the pulpit, but she will have a study on this portion of scripture that we're talking about. Let me ask you to stand. What is your part in the growth of this church? What is your part, or what is your growth in this part of the church? And how are you going to receive God's word? Is it something that you take in once a week, or something that you would dive into and look at on a regular basis? Because ultimately, when we talked about this last week about glorifying God, one word, obedience, we're going to do what God says. And we're going to follow his standard because, well, he knows best. And Father, we know that in spite of what we read and what we hear and how we search your word, that there's always a controversy. And every time, Lord, that there is a controversy, we can almost guarantee that it's because of truth. People are upset at truth. And truth is the one thing that will never change. And so I pray, Father, for the boldness of this church to proclaim your truth in spite of all the situations in life. You give us direction. You help us to understand. Lord, I know that you're a sovereign God and you wrote these words, yes, 2,000 years ago, during a time when the culture was different, but your principle is still the same. You wrote it in such a way, Father, that your sovereign knowledge knew exactly what we needed to hear today. And if it wasn't needed, you would not have inserted it. This too would have been lost. But we thank you, Father, that it was preserved just for us today so we can study it and look through it. So I pray, Lord, that you help us. Lord, many of the things, many of the problems that we deal with in life, in our own culture, in our own city, many of it is because of our disobedience to your word. And I know we can't change the world and everybody else's perception. All I can do, Lord, is change mine. And I pray, Father, that as we dive into your word even more, that you change us. Change us from our heart, from the inside out, to reflect what we think and what we believe, and to reflect into our actions and into our life. So, Father, I thank you for the handful of people that are here that are willing to move forward in your word and to move forward and to preach what it is that you've given us. To speak to you about other people and to speak to other people about you. You've given us that authority. You've given us that privilege. Father, you've given us that responsibility, for we know that the time is near. So thank you, Lord, once again, for this time that we have together, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen, amen. May the Lord be with you.